Okay. Well, I think that this may actually be our last teaching in our series through the core values. And we are on our fifth core value here, which is discipleship. Discipleship. And we spent the last 2 weeks talking about the core value of spiritual transformation and talking about the fact that if indeed we have a high view of God and see Him to be the most valuable thing in all the universe, or should I say being, God's not a thing, is He? If we see Him to be the most worthy, and that is because we have a high view of Scripture and we understand Scripture to be His revealed special revelation to us, which gives us this understanding of who He is and what He is like and what His purposes are in the world. And if, because we value the cross of Jesus Christ, when we look at the cross, we see the manifestation of all of God's excellent character. And if those things be true, then surely we are worshipers of God and then desire to be like Him. And so we've said that we value the concept or the idea of being transformed so that our very character and nature takes on the character and nature of God, which we can take on. Surely we're not going to become all-powerful or all-knowing or everywhere present, right? But we can take on His communicable attributes, His attributes of love and grace and mercy and kindness and wisdom and knowledge and understanding. These are things that we can grow in this nature, this character of God. His patience, His compassion, His humility. These things we can take on and we can be changed. And surely we believe that the gospel has power to transform us. That the teaching of Christ has power to make us like Him. And so we eagerly desire then to be fashioned into His likeness, to become like Him. Why? Because we consider Him to be most worthy of praise. And so we therefore desire to be like Him. Amen? Okay. So tonight what we're going to talk about is discipleship. And if you will, let me explain that this is the way or the method that in the body of Christ we are changed. It's the way that it happens corporately together as a functioning body. And this is why this is a core value of ours. You cannot read the New Testament without seeing the ministry of discipleship throughout. It is a fundamental element in the nature of Christian life. And I hope to be able to show you that tonight. And because of that, then, we have to consider that this is something we value. Okay? And I want you to see clearly in the teaching of Jesus that it is, in fact, exactly what Jesus taught. And that it's not something that we can ignore. It has to be something that we instead employ. Because He has set up a method by which He grows His church, both numerically and spiritually. And that method I'm going to proclaim to you tonight is discipleship, what we call discipleship, what the Bible calls discipleship. And if you will, wrapped up inside that term discipleship is the idea of disciple making. Disciple making. Very important element of discipleship. If you will, we can use those terms interchangeably. When we say discipleship, we're talking about disciple making. When we talk about disciple making, we're talking about discipleship. Same thing. Same thing. I guess discipleship could be a broader term to include more than just making disciples. But when you really consider what is making disciples, it includes all of the elements of discipleship. So they're very similar, common terms. And let's look at what the Scripture has to say. But I'll go ahead and read this core value to you of discipleship. We value the ministry of discipleship within the body of Christ. This is the biblical method and divine example of true spiritual ministry within the church. The principles of fellowship, teaching, spiritual authority, and accountability are vital to the spiritual growth of Christians. Through the mutual encouragement of discipleship and the expression of each of our own personal spiritual gifts, we seek to be effective and productive ministers of the gospel. This is a vital part of the Christian life for all who seek to obey Christ. Okay? So let's go ahead and take that thing apart piece by piece and see what the Bible has to say. And so then on your handout there, number one, we value the ministry of discipleship within the body of Christ. This is the biblical method and divine example of true spiritual ministry within the church. It is important to consider what a fundamental part of Christian life that discipleship and disciple making really plays. For this, let us first try and give a brief definition of what we mean when we say discipleship. So, remember here, we're calling discipleship a ministry. It is a ministry. It is that which imparts edification. It's that which imparts encouragement, admonishment, consolation. It imparts mercy. It imparts good things that build up and strengthen and care for. That's what we're saying. It's a ministry. And in considering what we mean when we say discipleship, try to make it brief. What is discipleship? This is number two on your handout there. Discipleship is what Jesus did with the 12 and what the 12 did with the early church in regard to how they lived out their relationships together and how they did spiritual ministry in and among the church, and the method by which the kingdom of God was spread among the nations. Okay, so what we're saying is disciple making is actually the very method of evangelism. And I hope to show you that as well. But let's consider then some fundamental elements of disciple making. Fundamental elements of disciple making and or discipleship. Okay? And what we're saying is, what is discipleship? Well, it's what Jesus did with the 12. That's the best definition you can give of discipleship. What Jesus did with the 12. And then, because the 12 were generally obedient to what Christ taught, they went out and they made disciples in the early church. And so we ought to be able to look at the early church and see the same process of discipleship lived out. And so when we look at the elements of disciple making and or discipleship, we will see it in Jesus and the 12 and in the 12 and the early church. And here are some of those elements. Okay, the first one is evangelism. Evangelism is an element in disciple making. Why is that? Well, because if you don't proselytize anybody, you have nobody to make disciples of. So, if you will, it's the first step in disciple making. So, we all have this responsibility. We are a kingdom of priests unto God. We are a royal priesthood, the scripture says. You know, if we're priests, you know what that means? That means we're mediators. Mediators between God and men. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Right? Therefore we do what? We persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And we have been made what? Ambassadors of Christ. And we have the ministry of reconciliation. That is that every Christian has a ministry to reconcile men to God by the preaching of the gospel. This is the first step of discipleship, right? Jesus called the disciples together. He said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They're going to be Jesus' disciples. They're going to follow him. And what are they going to learn to do? They're going to learn to reconcile men unto God by the preaching of the cross. Right? In this, we see all of our responsibility to be ministers of the gospel, to be ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ, priests unto God. Amen? Okay. So, evangelism is the first one, first element in discipleship. Another one is intimate personal relationship. So, you think about Jesus and the 12. Do you find this characteristic? Do you find this element? Intimate personal relationship. Well, of course you do. Jesus was with the disciples every day, wasn't he? And he was very close to them. And even within the 12, he kind of had an inner three, you know? Peter, James, and John. And they were even more intimate with the Lord. And you'll see that this idea of intimacy is very closely related to the way we live our Christian life. How are we ever going to grow in love and kindness and patience in ministry to one another if we're not growing in our intimacy? Intimate personal relationships is a vital part of the Christian life. Amen? Okay, well, that's a fundamental part of discipleship. You know, another way to talk about discipleship is just the way Christians live. It's what Christians do. What do? Well, they do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Well, he made disciples. That's the way he lived his life. And it had all these elements in it. Evangelism, intimate personal relationship. How about this? Mutual personal commitment. Commitment. Last week when we ended our teaching on... We're talking about humility and forbearing love being a fundamental part of our worship. And we were talking about the commitment of love to one another. You remember that? And we're talking about being bound together by the love of Christ. And we're talking about the fact that our relationships should run deeper even than our human families, because we're bound together by the blood of Christ. And we have a commitment one to another. We're a family. We're a family at the highest level. We're children of God. Amen? And so in this commitment, this is a fundamental part of discipleship. We have a mutual personal commitment one to another to worship God acceptably, to be our brother's keeper, right? To bear one another's burdens, to help one another, to encourage one another, to console one another, to meet one another's needs. Amen? We have these commitments to one another. You can see that commitment when Jesus says to the disciples, he says, hey, come follow me. And you know what the scripture says? Immediately they dropped their nets and followed Jesus. And that talks about the fact that they abandoned everything that they were to go follow the Lord and do what he does and become who he is. They were committed. They were committed first to Christ, and because of that, then they were committed to each other. Amen? Family, we've got to be committed to one another. I mean, what's going to separate us? I love you. You love me. We love each other with the love of God. What is going to separate us? I'll tell you what, sin. Okay? This is why we're bound together in the process of becoming holy, even as God is holy. Because when that sin finds a wedge in between our relationship, what's it going to do? It's going to destroy. It's going to divide. That's why when there's sin in the camp, somebody's got to throw the red flag. Right? The whole nation of Israel goes up against the city of Ai, and what happens? They get whooped. And they come back and they say, God, what happened? Achan. Achan. Go throw the lot, right? What happened? Well, Achan's got idols in his tent. Amen? What's it mean? What's it mean, family? You must purge the evil from among you. Right? Right? So, in the old covenant, Achan got the stoning. Right? In the new covenant, we simply get an admonishment from a brother. I'd say God's going rather easy on us, wouldn't you? Right? And not only that, it's for our good. If I got idols in my tent, I got big problems. Somebody needs to come along and help me. Right? I'm hoarding my idols. I got bones in the closet. You with me? I got problems. I need help. So the scripture says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Watching, taking heed for yourselves. Amen? Does that scare you? I hope not. That's who we are. We're Christians. Amen? Commitment to one another. And then, of course, here's a fundamental element of discipleship. Personal instruction. Personal instruction. You look at Jesus and the 12, what do you see? Personal instruction. Right? Jesus was constantly teaching. And I go over this frequently in my teaching. The nature of the faith by its very nature is didactic. It's teaching, 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 teaching. Why? Because we have so much to learn about God. Amen? And it's so hard for us to take on His nature. Why? Because we're in a spiritual war against the flesh. Right? And it's just the very nature of the faith. Go all the way back to the roots of the faith in the Jewish faith. What was it? Right? The Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Right? And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Right? And thou shalt have these commandments shall be upon your hearts. Right? And you shall teach them diligently to your children and to your children's children. Right? And you shall talk about them when you sit down, lie down, get up and walk along the way. Write them on your gates. Write them on your doors. Put them on your wrists. Bind them on your forehead. Right? Why? Because the very nature of the life of God is didactic. We have to learn. It's got to be on our heart today. Every day those Israelites had manna. Every day they got fresh revelation from God. Amen? Every day we have to walk with God. Every day we have to trust God for provision for our life. Amen? And so God has designed this ministry of discipleship as a teaching ministry. Right? And we're going to see that in the scripture as well. But they were, of course, then to teach their disciples to obey. He didn't just say, go teach them. He didn't just say, well, go teach them about the character and nature of God and leave it at that. Right? But he said, teach them to obey. Think about that. Teach them to obey. And then the next word, everything that I have commanded you. So it's not just learning a bunch of knowledge, right? But it's learning how to obey the very commandments of God. This is what every one of us disciples, that means you and me, is charged with. To teach those we teach how to obey the commandments of God. That's what the Great Commission says. And it says it to you and it says it to me. Amen? Did you know you had the responsibility to teach others to obey? That's what the Scripture says. And then also to teach them everything I have commanded you. So now this would include the whole counsel of God. Amen? So we don't just pick the part out of the Bible that we like. For instance, wives, submit ye therefore to your husbands. Right? Or husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. We don't just pick those little pieces of scripture that serve ourselves and try to beat others over the head with that, now do we? Amen? But we're to teach everything that Christ has commanded, or the whole counsel of God. Amen? All of these commandments are to be upon our hearts. And we're to diligently teach them. So then and therefore, if we're going to teach them to obey, there must be some personal accountability. Personal accountability. How are you going to teach somebody to obey if there's no accountability that comes with your teaching? Right? This is where we get the idea of admonishment. What is admonishment? Well, admonishment is very much like a mom pointing her long bony finger at the child and saying, "Now don't you run out in the street again, Johnny." Right? There's a negative context to admonishment, just like there is with correction. Right? And all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for what? For teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training. Right? So it's not just teaching some knowledge, but it's also correction. What's implied in correction? Accountability. The person who is doing the correcting is holding the other person accountable. Amen? Now, of course, depending on your relationship and discipleship, this plays a more important role than another. If you've got a brand new believer, there's, you know, over the course of time and your disciple making right, there's going to be some correction that takes place. There's going to be a whole process of learning to obey the commandments of God and learning to implement those things in their life. And this can take several years to get somebody good and grounded in the faith. Amen? God forbid we should get somebody saved, bring them in the church and plop them in a pew and expect them to grow. What they need is a good, godly, mature Christian to come along and begin to love them and pour their life into them. And show them how to live the Christian life. And show them how to glorify God. And show them how to enjoy God. And show them how to love other people. And show them how to minister in the church. And show them how to be an imitator of Christ. And how to take the commandments of God seriously. And implement them in your life. We all need this. Which one of us got that when we were a new Christian? Thus, this idea of discipleship is scarce in the church. It's been on my heart for years. We were in an elders meeting and I was kind of bemoaning on my soapbox of discipleship. And I was saying, "Oh, discipleship is scarce in the church. What? How are we going to do this?" And Brother Richard, he's so very wise. And I was complaining, you know, in the modern church, it's like this and it's like that. And he kind of interrupted me and he said, "Brother, it doesn't have to be that way here." And I just felt like putting my hand over my mouth. Because the Lord taught me a long time ago, whenever I had complaints about the church, I was supposed to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Amen? So then, if you will, now it becomes my responsibility to make disciples. Amen? So then, the last one would be commitment to disciple making after maturity. So think about this. Jesus has the 12. "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But you know, when we get all done, why, you can just hang out on the shore and do some more fishing for fish. You know, I'm not really bringing this whole thing to an expected end and really expect you to fish for men. Yeah, it's just kind of like a noble concept that we, you know, we teach a lot of important, in-depth Bible studies about, but we never actually put any feet to it in our life. You with me? See, this is something that the Lord expects to become the implementation of our life. That we begin to make disciples and live the Christian life. It's important. It's important. I pray that God will penetrate your mind and your heart with these truths. Let me speak His word to you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Family, what is it in that commandment that we think that we can excuse ourselves from fulfilling it? I've said this many, many times here before. And so what I'm trying to do is say, rah, 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 start making disciples. You know, we have a list of disciple makers that we keep in the office so that when we get people who need to be discipled, we can go through that list of disciple makers and we can say, hey, this person would be a really good fit to minister to this new person and help them be discipled because they have similar struggles or they have similar demographics. You know, it's a middle-aged lady and we could take a middle-aged lady over here, or it's a young man and we can take a fairly grown man here and we can put him with that guy because he really needs some strong, gentle but strong influence in his life. You know, we can match disciple makers. Well, we have this list of disciple makers, right? It's got like 22 people on it, if that. And, you know, on a regular Sunday morning, we have 250 people that fellowship here. Where's all the disciple makers? Where are they? Right? And you know, maybe you're not on the list. That's fine. You know, as long as you're making disciples. And maybe you've never realized that this is your responsibility. Hopefully after tonight, you'll give that some serious thought. You'll give that some serious thought. Is this truly a core value of Christian life? Or is it just something we're ranting and raving about? Consider that. And after looking at this scripture where Jesus is telling these disciples these elements of disciple making, he says, look, go into every nation, right? Which means they're heathen out there. You got to evangelize them. And then what are you going to do? Well, you're going to bring them into an intimate personal relationship and a mutual personal commitment so that you can give them personal instruction. They got to hear your message and agree that they want to hear it. And they got to agree to meet with you on an ongoing basis so you can help them to grow and learn and live. Amen? And you see all these elements of disciple making right there in the Great Commission. Right? Teaching them to obey. Holding them accountable. Right? And then do what? Teach them to go make disciples. Because that's part of everything I commanded you also. Amen? And there's a commitment to making disciples after they grow up in the Christian faith. And they become the mother of all the living, like the rest of the church. Amen? Let's also consider the scripture in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and following. This is a tremendous passage of scripture where you can see the effects of Jesus' teaching of discipleship with the 12 right here in the words of Scripture in the early church. Okay? So think about in your mind what Jesus did with the 12. Okay? Think about that. And now look at how the 12 are living that out in the early church. Acts 2:41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. What do you have there? Evangelism. Right? They are proselytizing and people are getting saved. So they're baptizing them, right? And they were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Continually devoted to teaching. Right? And what else? And to fellowship. right? Intimate personal relationship and personal instruction and personal commitment. You see, they were devoting themselves to the teaching. You see that? All those elements are right there. He goes on, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They're getting together to worship God together, to pray, to eat, right? Look what it goes on to say. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Wow, maybe we ought to obey this word. Look at the power of the kingdom of God. We're in awe, right? And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And so they began to care for one another and meet one another's needs. And they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles who were telling them to do exactly that. And to live in those intimate personal relationships. And to live in that intimate personal commitment to one another. It goes on. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Corporate worship, right? In the temple. And private worship together in house to house, right? And he goes on. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Sound like a description of your Christian life? It does to me. It sounds exactly like the way my life is being lived now by the Spirit of God. And I look at all of you and I know you're living the same way. That's a description of how we Christians live. Amen? We're devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We're preaching. We're baptizing. We're seeking to get people saved. We're in a sense of awe of all the things that God is doing. We break bread. We devote ourselves to fellowshipping with one another. Right? And here we are, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And we're taking our meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart and praising God. Amen? I don't know about you, it's a thrilling ride for me. I'm enjoying every minute of it. I'm learning to enjoy even the bad parts. Because I know they're working together for my good. And I'm learning to hear that good word of God that says, count it all joy, brethren, even when you face diverse trials. Amen? Boy, I didn't get much of an amen on that one. And the scripture says, with this healthy group of believers, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Don't you long to be in a vibrant fellowship that's evangelical like that? Christians who are so serious about loving and enjoying God, they're willing to lay down their life for the gospel. Amen? Those kind of Christians, people get saved. Amen? God help us. Number four on your handout there. All these elements of discipleship can be seen in the example of disciple making that Jesus gave us. In other words, look at his relationship with the 12. What did he do? How did he do it? By this we can clearly see the divine example of how we carry out true spiritual ministry to the world and in the church. In the gospel accounts, we see how Jesus evangelized the public and how he ministered to the growth of his disciples. Jesus would preach and teach the multitudes publicly. He would preach and teach the multitudes publicly. Matthew 5:1 says, and when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. And so you have the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is preaching to the multitudes about the kingdom of God. Luke 5:3, says he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. Jesus would minister publicly, seeking to evangelize people. He would preach the gospel publicly. And then also, he would teach and admonish his disciples privately. Mark 4:33 says this, "And with many such parables he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples." In other words, when they got together, just the disciples and Jesus, he was giving them the inside scoop. And to the multitudes, he was calling out the children of God, speaking in parables. And he would say commonly, "Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen? Therefore, we value the ministry of discipleship in the church because it is the method of ministry which Jesus taught us, both by word and example. So think about that. If we want to learn how to do ministry, who are we going to look at? Jesus. We look at Jesus, what do we see? Disciple making. That's true ministry, family. I'm telling you, it's scarce in the church. Now, we do it at all different kinds of levels. Okay? And I don't want to say that it's not in the church at all, because it is. I mean, even what we're doing here tonight is disciple making. Right? And this is part of a corporate setting of disciple making. And there's a lot of other things that we do that's disciple making. Frankly, whenever we're out there ministering in our gifts, whatever they may be, we're making disciples. And we're using the unique gifting that God has given us. You go visit somebody in the hospital, you pray with them, you show them mercy, you're making disciples. Okay, so this happens at every level. Okay, but think about the unique commitment of personal instruction and intimate relationship that Jesus had with the 12. Okay, and think about how scarce that is in the church. And if you will, there's this one-on-one mentoring thing that really is a valuable, powerful form of ministry in the church that is rare among immature Christians and much more prevalent among mature Christians. As a matter of fact, that's how you can mark a mature Christian sometimes. You'll find them reaching out to minister and make disciples and instruct people and help them grow and care for them and love for them. We value this ministry of discipleship. Therefore, this is to become the standard of our ministry to one another. Why? Because that's the way Jesus taught us to do ministry. By his life, by his example. Amen? Okay, number six then. The principles of fellowship, teaching, spiritual authority, and accountability are vital to the spiritual growth of Christians. Okay? Since Jesus employed this method to nurture and grow his disciples in grace and in knowledge, it only naturally follows that these are the fundamental elements of our lives together. If that's how Jesus taught his disciples to live, then that's what Christian life is all about. These principles of discipleship are evident throughout the teaching of the New Testament. So the disciples, they took Jesus' teaching and they imparted it to us in writing. Amen? And so we ought to be able to look in the New Testament, and we ought to be able to see all the fundamental elements of disciple making and discipleship right there in the text. Right? And of course we do. Number seven there on your handout. We're talking about the principles of fellowship, teaching, spiritual authority, and accountability. That these are vital to the growth of Christians And then number seven, if we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added to their that day about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." So you see this element of fellowship happening in the early church. And how about Hebrews 3:13, which says, "But encourage one another day after day." What are we supposed to do? Encourage one another day after day. Who have you encouraged lately? Amen? Are you an encourager? If not, become one. Because Jesus is one. Amen? Encourage one another day after day, the scripture says, as long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see what the Bible's saying? Encourage the saints. Help them to grow. Help them to fight the good fight of the faith. Build them up. Strengthen them. Don't let them fall into the deceitfulness of sin. As long as it is called today, keep exhorting and encouraging one another to hang in there and fight that fight. That's what he's saying. And that's what the disciples do, because that's what Jesus taught them to do. He taught them to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. Amen? Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another toward love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." What's he saying? He's saying, you Christians, you get together all the time, every day, and encourage each other and stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And he says, do it all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen? We need good brothers and sisters to encourage us. Amen? It's a good, healthy part of Christian life. Paul and Barnabas, Acts 11:25. "And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." And so here you see the church meeting together again and again. Paul and Barnabas are making disciples. And what are they doing? They're meeting with the church. Corporately, together, and doing what? Teaching considerable numbers and making disciples who are called Christians. Amen? That's what Christians do. They get together and they teach. And they learn. And they encourage. And they grow. And they help one another. And they care for one another. And they share everything in common. Teaching is another fundamental element that you see throughout the New Testament. Acts 21:42, again, what were they devoting themselves to? The apostles' teaching. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And you Wednesday night folks, you're so faithful. You come and you learn and you're hungry. And you'll even put up with a loudmouth, crazy preacher like me. Praise the Lord. You're devoted to learning what God has for us to learn. Amen? And I know you're being blessed. I know you're growing. For him who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. Amen? And God is faithful to help us to grow and to learn and to be encouraged and to be consoled and to get it figured out. You know, when we're praying for that spiritual wisdom and understanding, and we Christians are often scratching our head thinking, God, how does that thing work? Amen? How many of you have been there? Romans 15:14. "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. You Christians, you got what you need. You're filled with knowledge and you're able to admonish one another. You're able to encourage one another. You're able to strengthen one another. You're able to console one another and minister to one another. And it may just be that the person on the pew next to you is a person who needs your encouragement and needs your love and needs your admonishment. Amen? You know, there's new people coming into the church all the time. And you people are the people in the church already. So you know what you ought to be doing with those new people? Invite them in. Make them feel welcome. Bring them into your home. Take them and sit them down at your kitchen table and let them eat your food. And tell them how great and glorious your God is. And how glad you are that God by His providence has brought them into your life. That you might be an encouragement to them and that they might be an encouragement to you. And welcome them as a member of the family. You know, us pastors are trying to do that all the time. And guess what? We can't get around to everybody. I constantly feel like a failure because I can't seem to reach out and draw in enough people. And I understand that's a battle of personal guilt in the flesh, frankly. Okay, but nevertheless, there is this desire inside me to want to welcome people in and love them and care for them and nurture them and encourage them and strengthen them and console them. And all of you are all ministers of the gospel. And this is how we do it. We're a body, a family. We all have a ministry, one to another. Amen? Think about it. Come in on Sunday morning. Look around. Think about how many people are new. Think about how many people that are there that you could invite in. You could say, hey, you know, you might even be new here. And it's a perfect way for you to reach out and become a part of the body. Okay? Family. We need to do this. We need to reach out. We need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking bread together and to prayer. And we need to reach out and build those intimate personal relationships in the body of Christ. And when we do that, the body grows and builds itself up in love. That's how God has designed it. Amen? Okay. Number 8. Acts 5:42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Teaching is a fundamental part of disciple making that we find throughout the New Testament. And then also, and therefore, spiritual authority and accountability. I'm going to have to end with this one. Spiritual authority and accountability. Spiritual leaders are commanded to lead, shepherd, and teach in the Scripture. Okay, so what we're saying is that there is a fundamental element of Christian life, that there is an authority structure within the church. And within that authority structure, there are leaders in the church. And those leaders are commanded how they are to carry out their ministry of discipleship within the church. And here are some words that describe that. Lead, shepherd, teach. Okay, there are others, many other words that you could put. And I'll just read you a couple of scriptures. How about Acts 20:28? Paul says to the Ephesian elders, he says, be on your guard. Now they have a ministry of protection, right? Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So here the scripture says that the Holy Spirit has made the Ephesian elders overseers in the church. And of course we know that elders in the church are there appointed by God. They are ordained by God to be in those roles. And that the church simply affirms them in their ministry, in their God-given ministry, as they see that ministry lived out in their life by example, and those men meet the biblical qualifications. He says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so here Paul calls the elders to shepherd the church and to be on their guard. But not only do you find commandments like that telling elders how to do what they do, but you also find exhortations to believers to respect and obey their leaders. To respect and obey their leaders. This is a fundamental part of Christian life. This is a fundamental part of discipleship and disciple making. You know, when Jesus told those disciples to do something, they did it. Why? Because he was the master. And then in the early church, the same thing happened when the apostles were implementing their leadership. Right? This big dispute breaks out over serving people at the tables. So what do the apostles do? Well, they say, look, you guys do this. You go pick some men who can serve in these capacities, and you take care of this issue like this, because we got to give ourselves to the Word of God and to prayer. And so they went and they did it. They obeyed their leaders, right? Paul comes down from Galatia. He comes down to the church, and he's got this big scrap going on with the Judaizers up in the Gentile churches. And he says, brothers, he's appealing to the elders. He says, what are we going to do here? We got this big problem going on. And, of course, the elders get together and they make a judgment and they write a letter to the Gentile believers and they say, look, man, this is what you guys need to do. And there's an authority structure in the church by which we appeal to the mind of Christ and the leaders which he has ordained. And believers are commanded to respect and obey their leaders. Number 9 on your handout. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and following says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the ruling, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men. See that no one repays evil for evil. You see what he's saying? He's saying, you make sure nobody's repaying evil for evil. What's he saying? He's saying, you hold people accountable. And here he's not just talking to leaders. He's talking to all the brethren of the church. And he's saying, look, all you brethren, admonish the unruly. When they're out of line, you admonish them. That means you. You're the brethren. Okay? And he goes on. He says, encourage. He says, admonish. Encourage. Right? Help the weak. Be patient with all. And see to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil. What does he mean, see to it? He means hold one another accountable. Accountability is a fundamental part of disciple making. We are our brother's keeper. Amen? He goes on, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And he says, let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Okay, so believers are commanded to respect and obey their leaders. And then also, believers are commanded to restore one another and to hold one another accountable. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We are commanded to care for one another. To bear one another's burdens. That's why we're here, family. And that's a fundamental part of Christian life. We don't simply look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Amen? Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak." What's he saying? Well, those who are out of line, those you got to hold them accountable. Right? The unruly, they need admonishment. What about the faint-hearted? Well, they need encouragement. Right? What about the weak? Well, they need help. Amen? That's who we are. We're a bunch of people gathered together to love one another. Amen? What a glorious thing. What a wonderful thing. What a privilege. James 5:19 says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." We got a straying brother. We got to seek to turn him back. Leave the 99 and get the one. Amen? Therefore, we value these principles of discipleship because they cause the body to grow and build itself up in love as each member fulfills their particular part. And so I was about to dive off into that whole section, but we're going to end right there. And I'll have to take up next week and finish this. Shall we pray? Oh, Lord, God, I pray that our precious family here, God, would hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would see in these scriptures the substance of our lives together and how we relate to one another. And how we practically live out our lives with one another here as a family. And with the body of Christ universal wherever she may be, God. I pray, Lord, that as you cause us to grow and mature, that, Lord, we would become even more and more productive and fruitful. And that, Lord, you would even add to the church day by day those who are being saved. Oh, Lord, may we be such a healthy body of believers that, Lord, you can entrust people's souls to us and that we will care for them and nurture them and love them and teach them and help them to grow, God. May we be a people characterized by those things because we find you to be most worthy, God. And because we desperately want to be like Jesus and live and love and minister like he did. And because you are our treasure, God, and we delight in you and in your holy word. God, I pray that you would work these things in us and that we would sincerely and genuinely be this people. I pray that our words would be characterized by grace and acceptance and love and hatred for sin. That our words would be characterized by respect for your holiness and a deep compassion, Lord, for those who are in need. God, make us a people like you, I pray. Because of Jesus' precious blood. Amen. Thank you.